Good evening. It's good to see everybody out tonight. I don't think I used a big enough font, so if you see me squinting and doing weird things with my eyes, I'm just trying to learn how to read, I guess. So we all, most of us went to Concord, so you know how I feel. A lot of people refer to the Isaiah chapter 53 as being the forbidden chapter of the Bible. And for centuries, Jewish synagogues would include this in their yearly readings. That I guess, is no longer true. I've read where Jewish people now will read Isaiah 52 in the synagogue all the way through to verse 12, and then they jump straight to Isaiah 54. And of course, it's not that they can't read Isaiah 53 for themselves. It's just that it's no longer officially part of their book anymore. That section of Isaiah doesn't exist. There's a story of one man who found a Hebrew study Bible at his local bookstore, and out of curiosity, he looked at Isaiah 53, and there was a footnote that said this is a very difficult passage. And so it begs the question, is it a difficult passage because they don't understand what it says, or is it difficult because they do understand what it says? And well, Isaiah 53, what it says is that God is going to send his servant, and that this servant is going to be exalted. But his appearance is going to be, it's going to be marred, that he would have no majesty or beauty that we should desire him, that he was going to be despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, that he would carry our griefs and sorrows, and that he would be pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. His sufferings would bring us peace, and his wounds would heal us. He would be oppressed and afflicted, and yet he would not open his mouth. Like a lamb being led to slaughter, and a sheep before its shears is silent, he wouldn't open his mouth. By oppression and judgment, he would be taken away. He would be cut off from the land of the living. He would be stricken for the transgressions of God's people, and they would make his grave with the wicked and with a rich man in his death. Now, that sounds a whole lot like Jesus, doesn't it? And that's part of the reason, maybe the main reason, that the Jews no longer read this in the synagogue anymore. Now, that wasn't always true. Up until about 1,000 years ago, every Jewish rabbi taught this chapter that described the Messiah, the coming king. Everyone agreed that that's what that chapter was referring to. And then there became a time where a Jewish rabbi disagreed. And this guy went by the name of Rabbi Rashi, and he lived in Spain around 1,000 years ago. And there some of his Christian friends and neighbors debated with him, trying to convince him that biblical prophecies, especially Isaiah chapter 53, pointed to Jesus. And again, because this prophecy was so clear, Rashi could see he had a problem. And he obviously didn't want to admit that Jesus was the Messiah. And so he interpreted or reinterpreted the prophecy so that it no longer applied to a coming Messiah. And so Isaiah 53:1 asks a very interesting question. The question there is, who has believed what he has heard from us? And there are just some things that are said in Isaiah 53 that is difficult for some folks to agree with. Again, modern day Jews struggle with this idea that it might describe Jesus. But even in the days of Jesus, when rabbis accepted that this prophecy described the coming Messiah, they still struggled to understand it. The prophecy spoke of a coming Messiah who would be wounded and who would suffer and would slaughter and die like that of a common sheep. And then he would die with the wicked. And that doesn't sound like any Messiah that they were hoping for. And so when Jesus came and he told his closest followers that he would be arrested and beaten and crucified and buried and then rise on the third day, nobody really believed him. Who has believed what he has heard from us? And kind of the answer was nobody, right? They could read that chapter for themselves, but they didn't really believe it. They weren't looking for a king who was going to die for their sins. They were looking for somebody who would throw off the shackles of Rome and make Israel into a great nation. They couldn't believe really what God was saying in this chapter. So let's just take a look at Isaiah 53 real quick. Well, what did God mean to say? Well, what God was saying was this. It was that he was going to send the Messiah to change mankind's lives. That for us, he bore our griefs and he bore and carried our sorrows. Isaiah 4 through 6, and I'm going to kind of change the wording a little bit, that he was pierced for our transgressions. He was pierced for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought you peace, and by his wounds you were healed. All like sheep have gone astray. You have turned to your own way, and the Lord has laid on him your iniquity. And again, just kind of the change of the wording there to make us understand a little bit better that Jesus came and died for us, that he did all of this for mankind, that we should take the actions of Jesus personally, what Jesus did for us to be able to change our lives. Now, still people have trouble believing that they need what Jesus did. I've seen a story from a preacher that said he knew a guy who had his mother's hymn book, and from the hymn Amazing Grace, he had marked out the word wretch in that line, like a wretch like me, and he put someone like me. That guy didn't see himself as that bad of a person. He was a pretty good guy. To him, Jesus didn't really need to go all to the trouble just for him, because again, he thought that he was good enough to probably make his way into heaven. People really get kind of annoyed when sometimes someone suggests otherwise. Another minister who was confronted by a man who demanded, "If I don't believe what you say, am I going to hell?" And so the preacher said, "Well, I'll ask you a couple of questions. Do you believe that people who commit moral crimes ought to be punished?" And the man said, well, sure. And so the preacher said, "Have you ever done anything wrong that you've been ashamed of?" And of course, the man answered yes to that as well. And so the preacher said, we both agree that people who do bad things should be punished, and we both agree that we have done bad things. And the bad news is, this is not a good picture for us. It's as if the judge is about to lower the gavel on the two of us, and we both know we're guilty, we both know we're going to get what we deserve, but then the judge pauses and asks, are either of you interested in a pardon at this point? And that's really what Isaiah chapter 53 is all about. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've all done bad stuff. We all deserve to be punished. But Isaiah 53 is saying that God has offered us a pardon. He sent his servant. He sent his son to beat our griefs and to carry our sorrows. That Jesus was pierced for our transgressions, as we just talked about. He was crushed for our iniquities. So what are the odds that God would do that for you and me? The Bible tells us that while you and I were still enemies, and while we were still children of wrath, that Jesus died for you and me. And that doesn't really make sense to our way of thinking, but that's exactly what God did. There's a website out there that shows various Christians or videos of Christians talking to some various Jewish people on the street there in Jerusalem. And the interviewer asks each person if they've ever heard of the forbidden chapter of Isaiah. And then he would read that chapter to those kids or men and women and ask them what their views were of what they just heard. And again, these are our Jews living in Israel, having heard the passage for maybe the first time. One of them said, he took all of the pain, all of the suffering, and all of the diseases upon himself. And in spite of that, they rejected him. One said, he did good to us, and basically we repaid him with evil. Another said, he gave of himself for us, suffered for us, took our disease and all our sins upon himself. And then another said, I got it. According to these verses, he will absorb our sickness and evil, and he will heal us. He will basically be the person who is punished. He will take it upon himself, all of the sins. So, and again, according to that website, they would claim that many of those people that they talked to would go on to decide to follow Christ after hearing Isaiah 53. And I don't know necessarily about all that, but I do know that sometimes that's all we need to do, is just let people know what the Bible says. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 tells us that the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Well, we need to be able to read Scripture and what it says about Jesus to people, about the prophecies and what works that he did while he was on this earth. I like what one minister said when he was asked how he would defend the Bible. He scoffed at that and said that he would just as soon defend a lion, because you can just turn the Bible loose and the Bible defends itself. Well, I'm going to close with a reading in Acts chapter 8, verses 26 through 39, if you want to read along. There's the story there about a man whose life was changed because he read this very chapter, Isaiah chapter 53. And so if you want to turn over to that, there Luke records saying, "Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, 'Rise and go toward the south, to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place.' He rose and went, and there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning, seated in the chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, 'Go over and join this chariot.' So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, 'Do you understand what you're reading?' And he said, 'How can I, unless someone guides me?' And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of scripture that he was reading was this: 'Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shears is silent, he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth.'" And verse 34 says, "The eunuch said to Philip, 'About whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else?' And then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, he came to some water, and the eunuch said, 'See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?' And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing." You go back to the eunuch asking, about whom is this about? Is this about the prophet? Is he saying this about himself or someone else? And then he sees water. And we can tell from that as Philip explains Isaiah 53, a Christian explaining to this man that's what it took, was Philip reading from the Word of God to make a difference in this man's life. And Philip knew enough to tell this man about the prophecy, that it meant that it was about Jesus. And in somewhere in that telling, that man understood what it took to follow Jesus. We're not told much about that conversation, but we know that it involved faith
and that it involved being baptized into Jesus. The eunuch says, there's water. What prohibits me from being baptized? Essentially saying, what's to stop me from having Jesus give me the peace and to heal my sinfulness in my life? And then we're told that that's what they did. They stepped into the water and Philip buried the eunuch with Jesus. So maybe this week that's what we can try to do, is be bold with our faith and be able to share it with someone. Tonight, if you're here and you're not a Christian and you're ready to put Christ on in baptism, the baptismal waters are ready. If you have another need that you would like addressed by the congregation, now would be an opportune time to come as together.